So we're in a study right now in the book of 1 John, and so we're just going to kind of continue with that. Last week we started 1 John chapter 2, and so we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 3. It's on page 1054 in the Brown Bibles. If you grabbed one of those on the way in from the back, it's page 1054. It'll be 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 3. But just to, again, I want to keep us all up to speed, all on the same page as far as where we've been, what we've discussed, what we've learned together. So far in this letter, John has been, in my opinion, he's been pretty direct. He's been pretty straightforward with what he's saying. He wants to give us, when we read this, the hope that John has is that we read it and we get the joy of certainty in our salvation. And when we read John's words, we read them and we find joy, we find certainty in our own individual personal salvation, that if the reader believes, if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, then that means that you, that I, that we have fellowship with God, which means that we are partners with him and will share in eternal life. John wants us to read his letter and come to the conclusion that that's me. I have the certainty that I'm a partner in eternal life with God. He wants us to have certainty that to clear away doubt and a lot of doubt, a lot of uncertainty is based on guesswork. It's based on feelings. It's based on experiences and ideas. And John wants to clear those out of the way and say, let's forget the experiences. Let's forget the feelings. And let's get certainty. Start on truth. God is light. And let's build off of that to give ourselves certainty. So he's been direct. He's made it very clear. Just because you claim to be a Christian because of an experience or a moment, a prayer you copied from someone else, or a feeling you got during the service one time, just because you claim, maybe because you're a good person, that you're not that bad, so that makes me a Christian, that alone by itself doesn't mean you're a Christian. It might be an empty claim, and that might cause some doubt for some of us. And maybe it should, if that's all you base your claim on Christianity on, is just an experience, just a moment, or a feeling, or just goodness. And it's interesting. This is hard, because when we read 1 John, when we read the letter, his goal is to give us certainty. But what ends up happening is some of us walk away feeling uncertain. And that's a difficult tension to have, because you're thinking, well, John wanted me to have certainty, but now I feel uncertain. And maybe that's a good thing, because he wants you to find certainty. And maybe that starts with a little bit of doubt, where you begin to investigate and dig into your own heart, into your own life, and see, man, this uncertainty is a good thing, because it's leading me to come to realize where I'm at spiritually. And so it's difficult. It's difficult because we want to get offended, or we want to panic, right? And we want to, and the tendency and my temptation as a pastor is to try to sugarcoat it and make us all feel good about what we believe. But the truth is, if we read John and it gives us a little bit of uncertainty and doubt, it's not a bad thing, because he wants to push us towards certainty. And so for those who have true belief, it should reinforce what we know inside. My claim isn't based on experience alone or good morals alone. My claim to Christianity, to salvation, is based on a true belief in Jesus, and followed up by my open, honest, ongoing, purifying relationship with God, where I'm open about my sin with him and I confess it to him. And maybe I should have clarified this. This isn't the Catholic confession. You don't need to tell me what your sins are to find forgiveness. You need to talk to God about that. That's what we mean by confession, being open with God and telling him and being honest. This is my heart. This is where I'm at. Please help me fix this. So that when we do, he can clean our heart more and more. And that should give us certainty. Now we're going to see another, as we read here, we're going to see another confirmation that we have genuine belief. Something else is supposed to give us certainty that we have genuine belief. And again, the point is not to give you doubt, although it might happen. If you have genuine belief in Jesus as your Savior, then this shouldn't give you doubt. It should give you confidence. It should give you certainty, and you should find joy in that, that this is me, praise God. So we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. This is what they say. It says that we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So the first thing that we're going to have to confront in these verses is how John words this in verse 3. John is very careful with his wording, and words are important in the Bible because, we believe as a church, we believe that through the Holy Spirit, God directed men to write, and what they wrote, exactly what they wrote, was intentional and got his stamp of approval through the Holy Spirit. That the words that they were chosen on purpose. If you want the fancy words for that, it's called verbal plenary inspiration. If you don't want the fancy words for that, then forget I just said it. What it means is that the words are important. The words that were chosen, every word was intentional and led by the Holy Spirit to be put in there. So, what John says is, in verse 3, is that we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. We know that we have come to know him. So that word know, you'll see it there twice, right? The word know is there twice. That word know, what it means is it's an intimate knowledge, deep, innate, personal experience. We know intrinsically, we know deep inside, it's interwoven with us. We know is what he means. In the New Testament, that word know is often a companion word for belief, a companion word for faith or salvation. That know it's not a synonym, but it's used in tandem with belief, with faith. They're all used to describe that saving faith when referring to God. If it says we know God, it's almost always referring to a saving faith, a saving knowledge of who God is, that deep, innate, personal experience. And John uses that word know twice right here in verse 3. He says, we know deep inside that we have a deep, personal, intimate experience with God if we know that we have this deep, personal relationship with God if. But you notice, if you read verse 3, he doesn't use those words the same way. They're different forms, right? And we believe that every word chosen is chosen on purpose. He says the first one is pretty basic. We know, short, period, done. We know that, right? We know. It's a basic verb. But the second one is that we have come to know. We know, period, done. We know that we have come to know. This is important because what it describes is an intimate, deep knowledge that is the result of an ongoing, continuing process that's now finished. We know that we have come to know. So there was a process that led to this knowing, that led to this belief that is now finished. It's now completed. We have come to know. You see the process there. We know that we have come to know. It describes a knowledge. It describes a belief, a faith that secures salvation that is the result of a process of deepening realization. What he's describing is a salvation that is at the end of a process of deepening understanding, deepening knowledge with God. John doesn't say, we know that we believed if. Past tense. He doesn't say that we know we believed if. He says that we know we have come to believe if we keep his commands. So let me pause here and say this, because this is what he's getting at, and I think it's so important. Some of you have struggled with doubt and struggled with certainty regarding your salvation because you can't remember the date or the moment that you placed your faith in Jesus. You can't recall the dates. You can't recall the moment where you believed. You can't come up with a memory of when you asked Jesus into your heart or when you said the sinner's prayer. And I would say, based on what John is saying here, is John doesn't want you to. He doesn't want you to have to go back and remember that date, remember that moment. In fact, the saving faith, the belief, the deep knowing that John describes here may not have a date attached to it. It might not have the memory of repeating after me when I pray. And please listen to me. Placing your faith in Jesus isn't an experience. It's not the result. I mean, it's the result. It's the conclusion of a work that God is doing and has been doing in your heart, where your understanding of God, your understanding of his son Jesus, your understanding of the gospel, it roots itself deep in your soul over time, and you have come to believe. And that might come out, yes, it might come out one day in a definite moment where you fall on your knees and you confess and you can point to that moment and say, I remember the day where it came out of me and I confessed on this date. But that's the completion of a process that brought you to that moment. And not everybody might have that specific date, that specific moment where they fall on their knees and confess. It might be you sitting in church. It might be you sitting in your car or at home and realize, I believe this. Everything they're saying and everything I'm reading, I believe it. I believe it's true. I believe all of this. I don't know when it happened, but I know I believe it. I have come to believe. John doesn't want you to search back for that moment or to determine whether or not you're saved. He doesn't want you to go, man, I can't remember the date. Maybe I'm not. That's not what he wants you to search for to find your certainty. He wants you to look at your life right now because he says, we know we have come to believe if present we keep his commands. He doesn't need you to look in the past to find that assurance. He wants you to look in the present to find the confidence, to find the certainty, to find the assurance that you have come to know you believe, because now, today, in the present, you keep his commands. We know the process of belief, the steps to faith are complete in you because you keep his commands. And the truth is, we can do a huge disservice to people when we demand that they point to a moment, that they point to a date or a prayer, because we might be encouraging them to be a 1 John 2:4 kind of a person, where he says in verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Someone who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, so they're not saved. They say, I know them, and they might be able to point to a moment that they said, oh, I believed this date, but if they don't do what he commands and they don't live a life that follows God's, then they're a liar. They can say all they want they know him, but the proof is not in the past. The proof is in the present, that they follow his commands. And so John wants us to stop pointing to an experience as the ultimate proof. Stop pointing to a moment or a date. It's nice that you can. It's nice that you can have that memory and have that as part of a process, as part of the steps to coming to salvation. It's nice for those of you that can point to that moment. But John doesn't want you to find your certainty and your proof in that moment. Your proof, your confidence, your certainty doesn't come in looking back in the past and saying, see, I believed then. Your confidence and your certainty should come from looking at the present and saying, see, I keep his commands. We know that we have come to know him, not because we said and believed, but we know we have come to know him if we present keep his commands now, today. And so we look at the present evidence for confidence, and the present evidence should be that if I truly believed, that if I have come to know him, the present evidence should be that we live like Jesus did. That's what John means when he says, keep his commands. You'll notice he says, he repeats himself a couple times. Verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. We know him if we keep his commands. If anyone obeys his word, then it's completed in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. They're all the same idea, that what John means when he says keep his commands, he says that we ought to be living like Jesus did. We know that we have come to believe if we are living as Jesus did. Someone who has come to believe ought to be living, must be living, should be living like Jesus did. That's what he means by keeping his commands. That's how we know we're in him, he says in verse 6, in end of verse 5. We know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. We know we have saving faith, not because we prayed a prayer. We know we have saving faith, and we are in him because we follow God's commands. We live like Jesus did. It doesn't mean that we live our life by a list of rules that we make sure that we follow every single day. It means that we live like Jesus did. We follow his commands. It means that we imitate Jesus. We imitate how he lives. It means that we see how he lived in his four gospels, his biographies, and then we imitate it. We encounter every situation each day with this goal in mind. This is how we know we've come to know God, to believe in God, that our goal every day is to live through each situation, every single day, the way that Jesus would. What did Jesus teach about finances and how would he handle mine? I want to do that. What did Jesus teach about relationships and how did he handle his relationships, close relationships, rocky relationships, governing relationships? How did he handle those? I want to imitate that. What did Jesus teach about worship and how did he approach God in prayer and through the scriptures? I want to imitate what Jesus did. That's what he means by keeping God's commands, because think about it, if we imitate Jesus, who perfectly kept God's commands the right way, not the human legalistic way. In fact, he had people coming to him all the time saying, you're not keeping his commands right. And he said, you're completely messed up. You don't get this. So if we imitate the way that Jesus lived, who kept God's commands the right way, not the legalistic way, then if we imitate him, we'll also be keeping God's commands. Living our life that way, in imitation of Jesus, is how we know that we have come to know him. I should rephrase that maybe. Living your life in imitation of Jesus is how you can know that you have come to know God. It's how you can know that the process of belief has brought you to saving faith because you live your life in imitation of Jesus. We'll come back to this because there's one more key ingredient that fits into that puzzle that will help us. There's one more piece to that puzzle. So we'll come back to that. So tuck it into your mind that you can have confidence that you know that you have come to believe in a saving faith if you imitate Jesus. Before we finish that puzzle, I want to pause and talk for a moment how we sometimes mishandle this truth, this idea that we know we've come to know him because we keep his commands. And if anyone obeys God's word, love for God is truly made complete in them. We know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So we can take these verses and we can mishandle them, and it can give us a certain amount of uncertainty by overemphasizing two things. Maybe unintentionally we do this, but what ends up happening when we overemphasize certain things in these verses, we end up giving false assurance, which later on in life will give us uncertainty or give others uncertainty. So the first way that we can mishandle these verses, mishandle this truth, and we've alluded to this, but we have to be very careful that we don't put an experience over the process of belief in importance. That we don't place too much importance on experience over the process of belief. And we need to be really clear that you're not misunderstanding me and mishearing me. I am not saying salvation is a process. I'm not saying salvation's a process. Don't hear me say that. What I'm saying is that arriving at saving faith, that we know we have come to know, the process is completed, we have saving faith, It's arriving at that faith where your deep connection to God is completed in your soul. That is a process where at the end of the process, you can say, I believe. I have come to know and come to believe that I now, permanent, not a process, have saving faith. I have salvation. We have the danger, though, of creating a bunch of people who think they're Christians because all we do and point to, we emphasize and overemphasize a date on the calendar and tell them, yay, you're saved. When like me in my story, and it might be your story too, but for me in my story, maybe they were just afraid of hell. And that process of understanding, that process of belief hadn't been completed yet. When I was 4, I heard about hell, and maybe some of you felt the same way, and I knew for sure I didn't want to go there. It sounds pretty bad. And I believed that hell was real. I was told that hell was real, and I did not want to go to hell. And I was told, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins, and you'll go to heaven. Mark the date down. That's the beginning of the process. That's the beginning of the process of belief. Yes, and confessing my sins to Jesus and openly admitting, we've talked about this, in open, honest confession, I am a sinner. But when I was 4, I was just afraid of hell. The process of understanding God, understanding the gospel, understanding Jesus and what he did for me, it hadn't been completed yet. It was just beginning. But maybe like me, there are many who are told, just pray this prayer and you won't go to hell. Let me ask you honestly, does that sound like saving faith? Just say this prayer and you won't go to hell. To me, it sounds about the same as Islam, where all you have to do is say the Shahada and you're converted. Just say this sentence and you're a Muslim. It's just words, but Christianity, saving faith, is something that we come to know. And yes, there is a moment, there is a point where you can honestly say, I have come to know and believe. But there's a process where God works in your heart over time to bring you to that point of confidence, I have come to know and believe. Look at Peter's words in John chapter 6. We've seen these before, but we're looking at them with a different view now. Simon Peter answered, because you see, Jesus had been very honest with a lot of his disciples and made it sound very clear, like, this is not going to be easy following me. There's a cost to following me. You've got to become my mission. You have got to adopt my life in you, imitate me every single day of your life. And a lot of disciples said, I'm not about that. I need to go. And Jesus looked at his other closest disciples and said, are you going to go too? And we've seen these words. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But look at what he says. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter says, God, it's been a year. It's been a few months here. But we have, over this time, we have come to know. We have come to believe. We have come to be convinced that you are who you say you are. We need to be very careful about pointing people back to an experience or pushing for a moment to prove they're saved. How many of us would never want to point to Judas and say, remember when you chose to follow? As the proof that God had been working in his heart. The proof that God wasn't working in his heart is when he stole money from the disciples, because he wasn't imitating, he wasn't living, he wasn't following the commands. We need to be very careful about pointing people back to an experience or pushing for a moment and overemphasizing that to prove that they're saved. It proves nothing if their life doesn't demonstrate the imitation of Jesus. It proves nothing if their life doesn't demonstrate the imitation of Jesus. Which brings us to the second way that we can really mishandle this truth. And that is to emphasize, to put behaviors over the process of belief. We need to be really careful that we don't overemphasize and put all of our emphasis on an experience over the process of belief, over one moment, over what God is doing in someone's heart. And we need to be careful to not put an overemphasis for assurance on behaviors over the process, over belief, over belief itself. This is dangerous too. What we're tempted to do in our own lives, and even more dangerously in other people's lives, is to say, okay, you made a decision. You made a decision for Christ. You're a Christian now. So here's the list of rules. It's like your membership packet. You've signed the agreement, so now you get your rule book. This is how we expect Christians to look. This is how we expect Christians to behave. This is where we expect Christians to never go. This is a list of prohibited words. This is a list of prohibited thoughts. This is a list of prohibited feelings. And we give a rule book, and we place an emphasis on behavior over the process of belief, over discovery in our lives of how does knowing God want me to cause me to behave? How does knowing God change my life and remove situations? And Jesus couldn't stand this. In Matthew chapter 23, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, clean up the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Don't emphasize the behavior first if the inside isn't clean. Let the process of belief clean the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. The incredibly dangerous thing about this is we cause lots of people to think they're a Christian because they follow the rules. The rules that we give them. And we actually end up giving people the false claim of goodness, the false claim of I'm a good enough person because I do these things, so I must be a Christian. We give them that excuse. We hand it to them, the false claim We unintentionally encourage people to say, I'm a Christian because I follow the rules. And when they struggle with following the rules and following the commands of God, imitating Jesus should be a response from the process, the ongoing process of belief. That should be causing the imitation of Jesus in our lives. But if we remove the process of belief from it and just tell people follow the rules, they're going to fail. They're going to not succeed in following those rules and living up to that standard. And when they do, when they fail, they don't have that process of belief. Then what we do is we point back to that prayer that they said and say, no, you're a Christian. I remember the date, but the process of belief was never completed in them. So they're failing in following the rules. What are we doing? That's not what John's describing here. He's not describing a person who makes a decision one day and then immediately starts following all the rules. John describes a process of belief that results in something. He doesn't want us to point back to that moment. He wants us to point back to the present, but there's a key that we're gonna get to here. And I'm sure we don't mean to do this. I know our desire is genuinely, my desire, and this is so hard, my desire is for my sons to imitate Christ. My desire is for my sons to live the way that I have concluded is the best way that honors God. That's the desire that I have for my boys and my daughter. But the problem is, if they only imitate and never believe, then I'm giving them false assurance. If I only always tell them, guys, this is how we behave, and never talk about the process of belief, I'm giving them false assurance. And when they fail, what am I going to point to? Oh, Titus, I remember when you were 4, you prayed this prayer. Shame on me. And we don't mean to do it. Our desire is genuine. But I can tell you firsthand from my own experience and from witnessing the resulting lives of many of my friends that grew up in church, I can tell you that putting behavior over belief is damaging. They're not wayward. They're not backslidden. They're not Christians. Because we emphasize a moment and then we give them false assurance because they kept the rules. We taught them to clean out the outside without cleaning the inside. And then we're shocked when they struggle and fall away. We might be looking at this and thinking, John says the proof of belief is how you live, right? The proof of belief is how you live. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. If anyone obeys his word, then that's made complete in them. This is how we know we're in him. We live as Jesus did. John says the proof is in how you live. We need to emphasize living a life that obeys God. A Christian should live a life. That's what John says. A Christian should live a life that obeys God. That's how we want our kids to live. That's how we want other people to live. But we're missing one significant key ingredient. It's in verse 5. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Obeying God's word, following his command, imitating Jesus is the result of a completed love for God. A love that comes out of a true knowledge, a love that results from the process of belief, from developing that deep knowledge and understanding of who God is, who his son is, and what he did for you, knowing that the process of belief, coming to be convicted that I believe this is who God is, I believe this is who Jesus is, I believe this is what he did for me, and out of that process of belief comes a genuine love for God, which causes us to imitate his son. Before behavior, love for God must come first. Otherwise, it's fake. Without love for God, we're just emphasizing legalism. The difference between legalism and genuine obedience and imitation is love. The difference between a legalistic outlook and genuine obedience is love. Look at John chapter 14. This is Jesus. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And these words you hear aren't my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. True belief, true knowledge of God develops genuine love. It causes genuine imitation, which is why John says you can know that you have come to believe because your completed love for God causes you to imitate his son. You know, I don't know if you are obeying out of love, but you can know that you have come to believe if your completed love for God is causing your obedience. That's how you can be sure. You can be sure that that process of belief is complete, not because you point to the moment, because you can look in your heart and say, I obey God because I love him. And the only way that love is developed is out of the process of understanding God and his son and what they did for you. Living your life that way is how you know you have come to know God. The process of belief has brought you to saving faith because you have a completed love for God, and you live your life because of that love in imitation for Jesus. Let me try to give you an example that might help you see how this is different. Some of you love school. You loved going to school. And if the school isn't your thing, it's been a while since you've been in school, think work. If it's been a while since you've been to school and work, I don't know what to tell you. But think school or think work. Some of you loved it. You loved going to school. You loved learning. Some of you love your job. You love going to work. You get excited about going to work. And if someone were to offer you a day off of school or a day off of work, there are some of you crazies out there that would say, no, I'm going to go. Right? You might be given the excuse to stay home, and you're thinking, yeah, I kind of like it. I love going to school. I know there's rules. I know I got to follow them, but I want to go because I love it. Right? Or some of you are that way about work. I know it's weird. Some of you actually love your job. And if you were given the option to stay home or go, you think, man, I think I'd rather go. I think I'd rather go to work. Some of us are weird like that. Love school or stay home. But some of us think, I don't love it. I don't love school. I'd stay home. Given the opportunity, I'm going to stay home. Given the opportunity to stay home from work, I'm going to stay home from work. Why? Because you don't love it. It's not your favorite thing in the world. You'd be much more content staying home and not going to school. You'd be much more content staying home and not going to work because you just don't love it as much as you love home, as much as you love being there. So let me ask you this question. Do you love God? Because if you love God, you can't imagine doing anything else with your day than obeying him. If you don't, and you're given the opportunity to not obey God, guess what you're going to choose? Because you don't love him. It's really that simple. A love for God causes us to want to imitate him. And that is something that you have to search your heart about. Do I imitate him because I love him, or do I imitate because I have to? So let me ask you, for those of us who have been at this for a long time, do you imitate Jesus with your life? First question, do you imitate Jesus with your life to the best of your ability? And if you do, is it because someone told you this is what Christians do? Let me ask you this, and I think a lot of us would answer this honestly. Or for those of you that have been at this for a long time, would you have figured the imitation of Jesus out? Would you have figured the behaviors that you claim are Christian behaviors? Would you have figured that out because your love for God drove you to study and imitate his son? I think a lot of us would say, yes, the reason that I figured these things out is because I love God and I want to imitate him, not because someone told you, here's a list and you've got it by your bed so you remember every day, but because you love God. There's a big difference between obeying his commands because there's a list and obeying his commands because there's a love. Listen to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 22. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, meaning obeying God's word, obeying his commandments hangs on this. Do you love God? Love first and the rest will fall into place. You'll follow his commands if you genuinely love God, and you'll imitate Jesus if you genuinely love God because your belief has been partnered with love. And that's how we know we have come to know him, because our love for God causes us to live like Jesus did, which we can trick people about if we tell them, live this way first. So what do we do with this? What can we do with this? Don't demand behavior of yourselves. Don't demand behavior of others to prove you're a Christian and to prove that they're a Christian. This is dangerous, and it is hard. because we want to see other people living the way that we've, that our love has driven us to live. We want to see other people imitating Jesus the way that our love has driven us to imitate him. But instead, we must teach people to love God. Love God. We must teach ourselves to love God. So here's the emphasis. We must put the gospel and the love for God that it develops first. We must put those things first. We must emphasize those things in our lives and in the lives of others. The people that we are discipling, we must emphasize the gospel and the love for God that develops first. Instead of pushing for a moment, instead of pushing for an experience, and it's okay to ask somebody, have you come to believe? Have you come to the point where you believe this? It's okay to ask someone that. You should ask yourself that. Have I come to know and believe that God is who he is, that Jesus did what he did because they love me? It's okay to ask that. But instead of pushing for a moment or behaviors before that process of belief is complete and that love is there, then we should preach the gospel to ourselves, preach the gospel to each other, preach the gospel to other people again and again, so that we can't help, as we know God's heart more, as we hear God's heart for us more, we can't help to fall in love with him, which will cause us to want to imitate his son more and more because we love him. Emphasize that, teach that. And I'll tell you, this is difficult. As parents, this is extremely difficult because we want to see our kids behaving well. But I'll tell you what I pray every single night for my sons, that they learn to love God because they believe him. I don't want to create just good little boys. I want those boys to love God so they become good men. Do you believe the gospel? Do you love God because of the gospel? So here's what I mean. This is your gauge. You were made in God's image. God created you. He formed you. But sin corrupted you. Sin twisted the nature, your nature. He twisted the nature of what he created. And it causes you, sin causes you to not act in accordance to God's will. You are sinful, and because of it, it causes you to sin. But because in God there is no sin, in God there is no evil, there is nothing bad. The standard of that creator is that our nature is sinless, needs to be sinless, and our behavior must be perfect. And we fail, you fail to meet that standard, which means like any flawed product that doesn't meet expectations, we deserve rejection, we deserve consequences, the creator's wrath because we failed to meet the standard. And any defense that we try to give for our flaws and our failures doesn't stand up to God's expectations. God is not only just, though, in his judgment, he's also justifier. And he saw your inability to meet the standard because of sin, and he saw your lack of defense, and he sent his son Jesus to take the punishment that your sins rightfully deserve and to stand in your defense because God saw you couldn't. He did that because he loved you. And so if you place your belief in the fact that Jesus lived and that he died on your behalf for your sins and that he rose from the dead and lives now to serve as your defense and also your confidence that he will, as he promised, come back for you who have given your sin and your faith to him, then you will be saved. The action on God's part to give you the solution when you were hopeless, when you hear that and see yourself for who you are and truly believe it, it should cause you even in this moment to think, God, I love you. I didn't deserve that. Our belief should cause us to love him, and our love should cause us to want to obey him. If you did that for me, what can I do for you? Should cause us to want to obey him and imitate his son. And if it doesn't, if we don't have the love for God when we hear that, if it doesn't cause us to want to imitate his son because of the love that it wells up inside us, then we need to be reminded again and again of the reality of sin and the reality of God's love and his provision of salvation for people who, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if it doesn't cause us to love God, then we're probably obeying out of obligation. And we're probably pointing back to a moment reporting behaviors that are not bred out of love, they're bred out of obligation. And if it does cause us uncertainty, it should, because maybe the process of belief isn't complete in you yet. But John wants us who have true belief to have confidence. You can know that you have come to know God, that the process of belief has brought you to saving faith because you have a complete love for God that causes you to live your life in imitation of Jesus. Emphasize the gospel and the love it develops. Put that first and the rest will take care of itself, and you can be certainty, have certainty that I obey because I love, because I've come to believe that God is who he is. Jesus did come, he lived, he died for my sin. He rose to give me the hope of salvation, and he stands in my defense, and I believe it, and man, do I love God because of it. So I want to imitate him. Let's pray. God, please do a work in our hearts. For those of us that are still working through understanding and knowing who you are and developing that belief that leads us to that saving faith, please continue to work in us. Please continue to work the gospel and massage it deep in our hearts so that we develop a love for you, because we realize and have come to believe that you love and that you save because you love. For those of us that have come to know and believe because we've seen your actions on our behalf in the Bible and have come to that process of belief, please give us the assurance and the recognition that we obey because we love, and then help us to teach others to love you. Preach the gospel to others again and again and again, so that love will develop their belief, their desire to obey. And if any of us, God, have looked at our lives and say, you know, my belief is only based on a moment, my claim to salvation is only based on behavior, will you help us to confront that today and bring us into that realization that you loved us. You want our list of behaviors. You want our love. Thank you for working in my heart. I pray you work in all of our hearts and bring us to that moment that we know that we have come to believe. I love you, God, and I pray this in your name.